to do a couple of funeral services for families that did not have a pastor. So I'm very much satisfied at what God's using me to do right now. And especially we thank him for opportunities like this morning to come and speak to some folks that we see a lot of familiar faces, and that's always a joy too. When you go into a setting where you don't know anybody, it's a little less personal, but still we appreciate those opportunities. If you will, I want you to be taking your Bibles and turning to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to be looking at a verse of Scripture there in just a minute. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Is there anybody here besides me that's tired of all the politics and the political ads? I mean, and all that's going on. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's going to be over soon. Yeah. But you know, no matter who wins, I'm just going to be glad to see the end of all those commercials. I think soap commercials and shoe commercials and clothing commercials and all these other things that we used to watch are going to be a welcome change. I'm tired of Mr. Trump's face, and I'm tired of Ms. Clinton's face and the governor and the attorney general and all these people that are politicking right now. It's just been an outright mess, a shame and a disgrace. And I'll just be glad to see an end to it. Now, I'm going to be fair. I know that when we go through a political process, we don't always see eye to eye. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if this is like any other assembly this size, there's going to be Democrats and there's going to be Republicans mixed in together, and probably a few independents and some that ain't nothing. I mean, some just don't even want a part of it, and I can't blame them. But we're not going to agree on every candidate or every issue or any of those things. But the thing that disturbs me and what I've been seeing in this political process is the way that even good people, people we would call good Christian folks, have gotten involved in this, and they're coming to words with one another. I even heard about a couple of brothers where there was an invitation from one brother to the other one. Let's just go out back and we'll settle this thing. Folks, that's not the way it's supposed to be among God's people. And regardless of how this election turns out, you know, we still are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've got to live with each other. So it's time that we back up and take a breath and kind of get our composure, so to speak. And let's not let this political process cause dissension and disunity among brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to politic this morning. I'm not going to endorse a candidate. I'm not going to endorse a party or anything else. I voted 2 weeks ago when they first started early voting. I've expressed my opinion. I'm through with it. I'm waiting now for the results. So I'm not here to politic this morning or try to persuade you to vote one way or the other. That's not my purpose. What I want to do this morning is to encourage you in two areas. Two areas. Number one, I want to encourage you, first of all, to keep an eternal perspective as we go through this election process. And number two, I want to encourage you toward unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's a whole lot more important than who gets elected president or governor or senator or any other office. And we've got too much to do to let this political process sidetrack us from doing what God's called us to do. I read a study the other day, and I have to believe it's true, not because it was on the Focus on the Family website, but it speaks because I know what this election process has done to me. It says, studies show that 52% of U.S. adults say that the 2016 presidential election is a very or somewhat significant source of stress. Anybody here gotten stressed over this election? I've just gotten stressed over the way you can't, and this is sad to say, but you really can't believe anything you're hearing on TV anymore, because every one of them that says something, they have something to prove their point. They have something from a newspaper or a TV newscast or something that verifies what they're saying. But folks, it can't be both ways. And I tell you, the ones I really feel sorry for are the voters who are voting this year for the very first time. You know, the young folks that this is their first opportunity to vote, they're not accustomed to going to the family dinner table where there may be a difference of political opinion between them and their parents, or them and, you know, near friends, or whoever it might be that they're in the company of, you know, where you say, well, I support this. Well, you better not support that candidate because they do this or they do that. They're not used to all the stress that this is causing. And they've even come up with something that they're calling election stress syndrome. You know, and I can believe it. Because every time I see Mr. Trump's face or every time I see Ms. Clinton's face, I tense up. Because I know that they're going to tell me something that the other one's going to say is a lie. And it doesn't matter which one's talking. It can't be both ways. Can I tell you, this election has caused me to pray more than anything I know of lately. Because I really just don't know what's coming down the road for America. But there's one thing I do know for sure. I know that God's still God and He's still on the throne. And it doesn't matter who gets elected or how any of the other elections turn out. God is still going to have His way in the end. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says this. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Folks, this election process needs some love. I've seen more hatred and more name-calling and mudslinging than I've ever seen in my life, even among quote-unquote Christian people. And it breaks my heart to see what we as a society have degenerated into. It's just been a mess. So I want to say this. Even in spite of how everything's going, even in how bad it seems, I want to encourage you this morning, first of all, to keep an eternal, what I call an eternal perspective as we go through this election process. Now, I know it's hard to do when every time you turn on TV, you get hit in the face with all this nastiness. But like I said a moment ago, we need to just back up. We need to just step back, take a deep breath, and remind ourselves of two things. Number one, just as the psalmist says, and it came to pass, this too shall pass. Praise God, this election process is going to be over. Well, it's not going to be over on November the 9th, even though the votes are going to be counted. There's still going to be discussion and questions and everything else, but it's going to pass. And come January, a new president's going to be placed into office. That too shall pass. Just as Mr. Obama's going to be going off the scene, this new president comes on in 4 years or possibly 8 years, that person's going to be gone too. No matter what we're going through, it will come to pass. It's going to pass. It's not permanent. We have to remember that our true home is not the United States of America. It's not this life we're living now. We have a home that's called heaven, those of us who know the Lord. And one day soon, we're going to go there, if not by death, by the rapture. And I think the rapture could possibly come before death for some of us. I'm not setting a date. I'm just stating an opinion. But we've got an eternal home waiting. We're just pilgrims passing through this world. Everything that we have here is temporary at best. So as I said a minute ago, it doesn't matter how this election turns out or who's elected, what happens, God's still on the throne. He still has everything under control, and He's going to work things out according to His purposes. There's a humorous verse. It's a verse that makes me stop and think every time I read it. In Psalm chapter 2 at verse 4, the psalmist says this, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." You know, I can't help but think God is laughing at this whole hoopla, this political mess that's been going on. You know, He's sitting up there saying, they think they're so smart. They think they know everything. They think they've got it all under control. And God laughs. Do you believe God laughs? I think He does. Somebody said God had to have a sense of humor. If you don't think so, look in the mirror. Actually, that's not the way I heard it. God had to have a sense of humor. If you don't think so, look at the platypus duck. You know, I mean, that's the way it was originally, but I have to laugh every time I look in the mirror to think that God could make somebody like me and still want to use them. But God's not laughing because he doesn't care what's happening in this election process. If he's laughing any, it's because he knows that he has everything under control and that it doesn't matter how much politicians try to do away with the things of God. It doesn't matter how our legislators try to legislate Christianity out of everything. God can still work it all out for his purpose. You know, God can change people and God can change circumstances. Somebody said the other day, well, based on the way they've heard Mr. Trump talk, he can't be a Christian. Well, I'm not going to judge him. He may be and he may not be. But you know what? If he's not, I know that God can save him. God can change him. Somebody else said Ms. Clinton's a pathological liar. Well, I'm not going to judge Ms. Clinton. That's not my job. That's God's job. But even if she is, God can still change her. Hey, what did God do with the Apostle Paul? Here was a man out trying to destroy the church. He was trying to wipe out Christianity single-handed. And what did God do for him? He saved him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around, and used him to record about two-thirds of what we call the New Testament. He was a writer, a preacher, a missionary. God used him. But to begin with, he was a persecutor. Some would even say a murderer because he stood by and consented when they stoned Stephen to death. He was right there holding the coats of those men that put Stephen to death. And if God can change a Paul, he can sure change a Donald Trump or a Hillary Clinton or a Roy Helms or I'm not even going to call T.C. Carter's name, but he can change any of us if he will do it. And if we allow him to do it. God laughs because he knows that all is not lost. Now, he may let us as Americans go through some tough times. You know, there's a place over in Galatians that tells us that we're going to reap what we sow. And if we sow seeds of corruption, we're going to reap corruption. And right now, America's sowing seeds of corruption. And I think America stands in danger of reaping that corruption. We're already seeing it. Look at what's happening to our law enforcement people. I tell you what, if there's a group that we need to pray for right now, it's our police people, our sheriffs and the police and all of those, state patrol, anybody in law enforcement. It's almost like a target's been placed on their back to the criminal element. And it's a dangerous job, and we need to pray for them. But you see, God can change that if his people will allow him to. We'll talk about that some more in a minute, too. God laughs, not because he doesn't care, but because he's got the wisdom and the power to take even the wicked intentions of man and Satan and turn them around for his purposes. Now, what there's a need of in this world that we're living in is for those of us who know Jesus Christ to do just what the choir was singing about a minute ago. I'm so glad you sang that song. It was beautiful. It's one of my favorite choir numbers. I used to enjoy singing it at Corinth when we were there, and we would sing it as a choir. But we need to do exactly what that song says. As Christians, we need to be carrying the light. There's a world in darkness. And we need to go where there's darkness and take the light of Christ to this world. And we need to start right here in America. Right here in Union County. In our own neighborhoods. And spread outward. That's what the Lord gave his disciples as their marching orders in Acts 1:8. Says, you'll be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're to go and carry the light. Let your light so shine, Jesus says, that men will see your Father's works and be glorified. We've got that command. There's a lot of people that will tell you today that trying to change America as Christians, trying to share our Christian values with others, They'll tell you that you're just wasting your time. They'll tell you that people are not going to change, that things are not going to get better, they're just going to get worse. And that there's no use just going ahead and doing whatever you can do. Just roll with the flow, they would say. Well, let me tell you something. When people tell you that you're wasting your time and that things aren't going to change, I want you to give them this answer. Tell them, first of all, that God didn't call you to win. You know, they're going to tell you can't win this battle. God didn't call us to win. God called us to stand. He said to stand. We're not going to win till Jesus comes back. Now, can I get a witness on that? But boy, you talk about winning. When Jesus returns, God's wrath is going to be poured out on evil and wickedness in ways that folks can't imagine. And Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign over all the world. And it's going to become a time of peace and righteousness and justice. I like the way Isaiah described the time when Jesus comes. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Man, I tell you what, I'll be glad when all this conflict ceases. It breaks my heart to turn on the TV news anymore, because all you can see is either somebody getting killed or murdered here in America, or seeing all the violence and bloodshed that's going on in some of the other countries of the world where the terrorists are wreaking havoc. They're blowing up not just people that are fighting, but they're blowing up innocent people, children. It's just sad the condition our world's in. Man, you talk about winning the battle. When Jesus comes back, indeed, we will be winners. But in the meantime, even though we can't win, we can stand. Here's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. He reminds us that our struggle is not a political struggle. He reminds us that the other party, whichever other party it might be for you, or the other candidate, or the other whatever it is that's going to be voted on, or anything else, that's not the enemy. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm." Folks, we have got to quit compromising. We have got to quit compromising. I heard a message by Dr. Charles Stanley last night, and he was talking about that very thing, that America's in the mess it's in because we as Christians have been compromising. And you stop and think about it. You know, Dr. Stanley, he refreshed my memory on some things. I remember when I was a kid in school, every morning, we had the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. They don't even want that to be done now. We had scripture. We had prayer. You know, it was radically different from what our kids are growing up with today. It was a different time. But it was a different time because Christians were standing for godly principles. We allowed prayer to be taken out of our schools. We allowed abortion to be legalized. And now, they're trying to even keep us as Christians from expressing our viewpoints against these things that we consider abominable. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just going to tell on myself this morning. I might as well, and then that way I don't hurt anybody else's feelings. Freda and I just got our first great-grandson early Friday morning. Thursday morning. Okay, see, I'm have to write it down or I can't remember the day. We got our first great-grandson, and not being partial or prejudiced or anything else, but we've seen pictures of that little boy, and he's got the prettiest little round face and puffy cheeks. He was pink and pretty from the very beginning. He wasn't wrinkled and ugly like some of us newborns were when we came into the world, but he just looked perfect, you know, and he got a good name. Our granddaughter named him Levi. A good biblical name. Now, if he'll just live up to it, amen, pray for him. But he was born, you know, in our eyes, perfect. But yet, here in America, right up until just hours, even maybe even minutes before Levi was born, if my granddaughter had decided to, she could have told the doctor, I don't want to have this child, and Levi wouldn't have been. Is that right? Folks, from the moment a child is conceived, he or she becomes a living being. When God sparks life, when that male cell and female cell come together and God sparks life into that cell, that becomes a living soul, an eternal soul. And no legislature, no government has the right to decide who lives or dies. Only God has that right. And we as Christians, back in the 70s, we didn't cry out when Roe v. Wade came out. And now abortion's legal. And there's so much more that's happening. We are not standing firm on what we know to be standing firm on. If there's anything that we need to do in this election process is to keep an eternal perspective about what truly is important. It's not about politics, folks. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised and Him the only way of salvation for a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. And until we speak up and speak out and stand up and stand out for what we believe, America's not going to change. Dr. Stanley used a verse that I've heard more lately than I've heard in years and years. And it's what we used to call a formula for revival. But for me, it's the formula for a change and a reformation in America or any other land. When he said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. And folks, our land is in dire need of healing. And only God can do it. But He wants to use us in the process. I read this comment the other day. It had to be true. It was in an email, so you know it had to be true. But I like what the man had to say, because it kind of sums up my feelings about this political process that we're in. And he said this, and I quote, he said, I'm not a Republican, and I'm not a Democrat. I'm a monarchist, because I'm devoting my life to do everything I can to prepare the way for my soon coming king. That's what America needs today, a king, and not King Obama. We need King Jesus. We need the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christian commentator or Christian social commentator Todd Starnes said this in one of his recent books. He said, we don't need more Americans bowing down to the Democratic donkey or the Republican elephant. We need more Americans bowing down to the Lion of Judah. Man, he's got it right. He's got it right. We've got to keep an eternal perspective in this election process. But there's a second thing, and that is that we need to work toward unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's helpful that we might just stop and look back at some of the time-honored principles that have been important in our lives in the past and know that things aren't changed in that regard. These principles are still important for those of us living today. And several things that I want to mention in the way of principles. The first that will help promote unity among brothers and sisters in Christ is that we love each other. You heard our text that we're to love one another. Here's what Jesus had to say. A lawyer came to him one day and he asked him, he said, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And here's what Jesus had to say. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's pretty simple. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song. It's called Loving God, Loving Each Other. And folks, that's what we as Christians have got to do. We've got to love God above all else, and we've got to love each other. We've got to help each other in this world. You know, I don't know about you, but I like somebody watching my back. You know, every now and then I may look back. It's a habit that you develop when you're in the military because you never know when somebody's going to sneak up on you. But I like to know that there's somebody watching my back. I know that Jesus always has my back, but it feels good to have flesh and blood watching your back sometimes too. And in this day and age we're living in, we all need somebody looking out for us. Now, Glenn was teasing about me hugging the secretary. There was a time in my ministry when I was in Sour City in my third church. Frieda was my secretary. And I did get a hug or two in the office. But you know what? They didn't anybody talk about that. But I promise you, after I came to Corinth, if I'd have hugged Joanne Henson in the church office, who was my secretary when I came here, now somebody might have said something about that. But there's one thing I've always known, and that is that she's got my back. Whether I'm her pastor, or whether I'm her pastor husband, she's always looked out for me. And it's always good to know that. I've always had at least one or two deacons that I knew would watch out for me and cover my back no matter what I was doing. And those things are important. And it's each of us need to know that we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are looking out for us. You know, they don't want somebody sneaking up behind us and blindsiding us with something. Those of us that know Jesus need to be loving each other. Now more than any time that I can think of. And I said this way early on. It breaks my heart when I hear Christian brothers get into an almost knockdown drag out over something as silly as an election. You know? It's not a hill worth dying for. There was only one hill in history that was worth dying for, and that was Calvary. Every other hill, it's been battles and it's been... You know, it's been strategic things and all of that. But there was only one hill that was truly worth dying for, and Jesus took that hill. We need to love each other. We need unity among ourselves. I can't help but think of what we call the great high priestly prayer when in John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples because he was getting ready to leave them. And he was saying, Father, you know, they're here in the world. They're not of the world. And he's asking his Father to take care of them. And then when you get on over about verse 35, or not verse 35, but verse 20, he says this. And this is where he prays for us. He said, neither pray I for these, meaning the disciples, alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Folks, if Christians are fussing and fighting and bickering among themselves, the world's not going to believe anything we have to say about loving each other and forgiving and caring and all the things that we Christians are supposed to be living for. You know, if our walk doesn't match our talk's not worth a plug nickel. That's just the honesty of it. We've got to love each other. Unity can exist even when we have disagreements. We can agreeably disagree. You know, I may not agree with I'm going to pick on TC because he's right down here at the front. I may not agree with everything he has to say. But I don't have to get in his face and come to blows with him over that. What he thinks is his privilege. What I think is my privilege. God gave each of us a mind and a brain to think with and to reason with. And we can agreeably disagree. If he's a brother in Christ and I'm a brother in Christ, there are certain things that regardless of how we view politics or sports teams or any other petty thing in this world, there's some things that we would agree on. We agree that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins. We agree that he was raised from the dead. We agree that by grace, through faith, we're saved, not by works. We believe that there's one Lord and one soon coming King. We've got a whole lot more that we agree about than what we disagree about. And this is what we've got to come to grips with, folks. We can agree a whole lot more in principle with brothers and sisters in Christ and have a whole lot more to agree with them about than we have to disagree about. You know, again, all this political stuff is temporary. We need to think on the eternal. We need to promote unity, harmony, peace. There's a second thing that we can do, and that's to treat each other with civility and respect. It's been happening in ages past, and it needs to be happening today. And it goes right into this same thing I was talking about, where, yes, we're not always going to see eye to eye, but let's give that person the privilege of having their own opinion. My pastor, before I went in the ministry, would often say, he said, now, you know, and he would make a statement, and he said, and that's right. You have the privilege to be wrong, but it's right. You know, I mean, he was a smart aleck. I'm just going to put it that way. But we do each have the privilege to make our own minds about things. And each of us is accountable for our choices and our decisions, but not to one another. We're accountable to God. So we best be sure we're making the right choices, you know, and standing for the right things. But it's not for me to judge. Here's what Paul had to say. He said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And can I tell you, and some people are going to call me closed-minded, naive, or anything else, but I'm just going to be honest with how I feel this morning. To me, there is nothing more ignorant than getting all wrapped up in a political debate and fussing and name-calling and all of that garbage. You know, if I'm right, I'm going to stand for what I believe is right. And I'm going to give you the privilege to do the same thing. I'm not going to beat you over the head trying to change your mind. And I expect you to show me the same courtesy. Don't browbeat and try to beat your opinion into me. We can lovingly state our cases, but we each have to make our own decisions. And folks, God wired us that way. Think back all the way to the beginning. When he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a perfect place, man, they had it made in the shade, as the old expression used to be. You know, all the trees were available for food. All they had to do was just, you know, just help themselves and tend to the garden a little bit. There was one tree that God said, don't touch it, because if you do, you'll die. I want to ask you something. Did God put a barbed wire fence around that tree? Did God set up some kind of a force field around that tree? That is, before they touched it. After they touched it, he put the angel there with the flaming sword. But, you know, God left the tree right out in the wide open. And he gave us free will, free choice. And Adam and Eve had the choice. They could eat the fruit, sin against God, or they could leave it alone and obey God. But he gave us free will. The freedom to choose. We each have that freedom today. We need to use that freedom responsibly. But let's not beat each other to death because they don't choose the same way we do. It's between them and God. Amen. We need to try to understand where the other person's coming from. In their heart, they may sincerely believe that they're making the best choice in their circumstances and in their situation. And we may not understand that choice because we don't see it as the best. But here's what we've got to do. We've got to try to find ways to bridge gaps between us and the other one. We've got to try to see their viewpoint, give them the benefit of the doubt, and lovingly talk through and work through our disagreements. But look for those things that will pull us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that come November the 9th, we're going to see some things change. And we'll talk about that again in just a minute too. But again, civility and respect must be a part of our, you know, principles as living the Christian life. We should engage in the political process with integrity and honesty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, by that I mean that we should not just go overboard, if that's a good way of putting it, or we shouldn't try to be right about our choice at all cost. I'm gonna get off the as my pastor says now, I want to push the pause button a minute. Unfortunately and sadly, in this election process that we're going through now, honesty and integrity, I'm afraid, has kind of disappeared. And in order to prove a point, and I'm going to be judgmental here just a little bit, but I believe that most, I'm not going to say all, but the majority of candidates, I'm afraid, are intentionally distorting the truth. I think some are outright lying, but some are intentionally distorting the truth or exaggerating, if that's a good word to use, in order to make their case. Can you find an instance where Jesus ever had to resort to any kind of trickery to make his point? He simply told the truth. Sometimes the truth hurt, but he always told the truth in love. I guess the one that comes to my mind so many times is when he came into the well and there was the woman there at the well. And they had a conversation. And after a little while, he said, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. Did Jesus jump all over her case there? He said, you're right. You don't. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Lovingly, he told the truth, but it was redemptive in its nature because he wanted her to see that he was who he said he was, that he loved her in spite of what she had done, and that he wanted to save others. And he said, now, you go tell the rest. Man, she went to town and spread the good news. We need to be able to do that too. To tell the truth, but to do it in a loving way with, as our goal, redemption, not separation. Kevin DeYoung says it this way. He says, the church must show a better way. The old timers would say we need to take the high road. There's been too much taking the low road. We need to be honest, and we need to show integrity in the life that we're living. Then there's another thing that I think we can do to help with unity. That is, we need to exercise our right, and I would say our responsibility, to vote. The right to vote is one of our blood-bought freedoms. Our forefathers died so that we could have this privilege. Voting shows we care about our neighbor. We vote our Christian conscience. It shows that we care about what we feel is in the best interest of our nation and in others around us. And for those that may have decided, well, it's such a mess, I'm just not going to vote at all this year, Can I say lovingly, go to the polls anyway. You may not like Mr. Trump, or you may not like Ms. Clinton for president, but write in a name. We have that privilege. Write in who you think would be a good president. That person may not get elected, but at least you've expressed your heart. I've even heard of people voting for Mickey Mouse for president, and he'll probably get some votes this year too, because we got a couple of quacks that are running for president now, and I didn't say that, but we're going to move on. It breaks my heart to see what is going on, and I hope you sense that. I in no means mean to be mean-spirited, but I'm concerned as a citizen and as a Christian citizen. Write in a name. There's a lot of other races on that ballot for governor and lieutenant governor and senator, judges, some referendums that we need to vote for, the library and the community college and other things. There's more going on than just the vote for president. And if you don't want to vote for anybody for president, that's fine. Leave that one empty and just move on. But by all means, vote. And then finally, don't reproach your brothers and sisters if the election doesn't go the way you want it to. Don't be a sore loser, if that's a good way of putting it. You know? But if it does go the way you want it to, don't gloat. You know? I'm kind of like my pastor. He said that he has prayed and prayed and prayed, and he's gone to the ballot box and he's expressed his feelings as best he knows what God has laid on his heart. And now, as far as he's concerned and as far as I'm concerned, this election's in God's hands. I've expressed my opinion. Now it's up to God what he does with it. But I'm not going to get on a brother who voted for a party different than what I did, or for an issue differently than what I did. I'm not going to get in his face. Or if it goes the way I want it, I'm not going to get in his face and say, "I told you so. Dummy, you voted for the wrong one." I'm not going to do that. If it's my brother or sister in Christ, I want to hug them and say, "Now, this junk's behind us. Let's get on with what's important." Now, I'm going to close with this because we're getting back here to where I said we were going to get to. On November the 9th, the day after the election, American Christians need to do something. Actually, American Christians need to do several things. Number one, we need to continue living out the mission that God has called us to. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ all over this world. We need to come together and feed the poor, clothe the naked, find shelter for the homeless. We need to come together and comfort and care for the hurting and the downcast. We need to come together and stand up for biblical morality and stand against the immorality in our nation today. But most of all, we need to come together and love each other and love God supremely. That's what American Christians need to do on November the 9th. Today's November 6th. It won't hurt my feelings if you want to start today. I can't think of a better time than now for us to come together. Love God. Love one another. Strive for unity among the brethren. Psalm 133 verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head." I don't know how many of you were able to go to the joint service between the UBA and the Zion Missionary Baptist Association the other Tuesday night, but man, that just blessed my socks off. I enjoyed that time of worship so much, and I got more hugs than I've gotten I don't know when. You know, and brothers shaking hands with brothers, and it didn't matter what color they were or anything else. We were brothers and sisters in Christ, and we came together and worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We had church, and we had preachers from both sides that just tore it up, and it blessed my heart. And I got to say this morning, we need more of that. We need more coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, let me encourage you to do one other thing, and that's pray. Pray for your church and its leadership and its membership. This church is looking for a pastor right now, and I know God has one out there for you. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. And we'll pray with you and for you to that end, because we know God has a man. Pray for your fellow Christians. Black, white, red, yellow, makes no difference. Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Methodists, you know, it doesn't matter. If they are a child of God, we need to be praying for each other. Pray for the lost to get saved. Pray for God's leadership in how you should vote, but by all means, vote. Pray for our nation. Heaven knows we need it. And then finally, commit to pray over whoever ultimately becomes the President of the United States. It's a big job and a big responsibility, and we need somebody in office that God's going to get a hold of and use. Pray for that person. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. Folks, it's not about politics. It's about Jesus and our getting back in right relationship with Him, where we should be. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ this morning. I hope you're as and some of you know Chuck Henson. He was one of our members that passed away, members at Corinth several years ago, passed away with Alzheimer's. But he had this little expression. And he said, when he was talking about somebody being in right relationship with God, and when he got to heaven, how awesome it was going to be, and he said it was jam up and jelly roll tight. Well, friends, I hope that's what your relationship with Christ is like. Just like that. Jam up and jelly roll tight. And that you and the Lord are as close as you can get. But I know some of us maybe aren't. Could I challenge you today to just get on your knees before God and commit yourself afresh and anew to Him? Just say, Lord, as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Just ask Him to use you in a very real and special way. If you're here this morning and you've never come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, could I invite you to open your heart and your life to Him and just confess to Him that you know you're a sinner, you're in need of salvation, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and put your faith and trust in what He did. Ask Him to come into your heart and life and forgive your sins and receive that gift of salvation that only